Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The question, and I realized last time that I asked this, most of you in the building, that I asked to raise hands in one of my sermons, it made you a little leery of it. So I'm not going to ask you to do that today. But think about like a friend that you have. Think about someone that maybe you trusted or whatever it is you got close to. And then probably all of us have had that, or they have all had one friend or maybe multiple friends that when times got tough, the friends were no longer there. In John chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day again that we could assemble here and we could assemble peacefully, Father. Father, we know that that's not always the case in the world, and it's not always the case with your church from the first century, Father. Lord, we are thankful for the comfort that we have that you want to be our friends, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us as we study it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we went over part one of verses 14 through 17, and we talked about how God desires to be our friends. And we're not going to talk about that as much today. I know that I let out that question, but for maybe a little different purpose than what originally we were thinking. So God desires to be our friends. In the context of the passage here in John 15, even after the passage that I read, which we will touch on here in a minute, God desires to be our friends. It's not just a slave master relationship, although God is Lord, and we need to understand that. But I think sometimes in religious world, there's a disservice that is done by people almost thinking that we know God's not our buddy, which I understand. I understand why people say that, and I understand the point that they're making with that God is not our buddy and going to overlook when we, you know, hey, when we're just doing whatever, we're acting ourselves, he's overlooking things. I'm not saying that, but we got to understand that God wants to be our friends. If we have the idea that God is this unreachable God, which he is outside of Christ, I mean, he it's not that he can't reach us, but it's our sin that has kept us from him. But in Christ, we have been granted access to God and a relationship with him that they did not have under the old covenant. And then the lost does not have. We need to understand that God wants to be our friends. He's provided a way for us to be his friend. And we talked about that last week, and we also talked about him choosing us. And when we went through that, we went to Romans chapter 8, where he says, by his foreknowledge, he has chosen us. God is not a God that has to wait for the future to come past to know what's going to happen. God didn't choose us, according to like the Calvinists are going to teach. God did not choose us without any of our willingness to come to him. He didn't just create us so that you create some people to be chosen and they're going to be righteous regardless, and some people to burn in hell. That's not the type of God that we serve, and that's not the God of the Bible. And that's the type of God that the Calvinist belief system will make. Because God creates certain people for punishment in their belief. And we talked about how God chose us, or Jesus chose us, which is true. but he chose us based upon his foreknowledge of our loving him and desiring to be his friend. And we didn't touch on this last week, but let's turn back to Isaiah 66. And I kind of want to touch a little bit on the choosing just for a second to lead into today. Now, brief background, under your Calvinists, which is mostly your Baptists and your evangelicals, under their understanding, or their teaching, is that if God is going to call you, and that's what their point is, that, well, God created certain people and he chose certain people, so they're going to be righteous because if God's calling you, you cannot refuse him. And that's their understanding. Isaiah 66 here, we're going to start in verse 4. And God is talking to the nation of Israel here. He says, so I will choose their punishments and will bring upon them what they dread, because I called, but no one answered. And I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight, and they chose that in which I did not delight. God called, but they didn't answer. God's calling isn't so uncontrollable that we just have to obey. That's not how God created us, and that's not how God is. That goes completely against his character. He does not force his will upon us. So with that light, let's go back to John chapter 16. And so 15, I'm sorry. Understanding God desiring to be our friends and God choosing us, but it's just because God calls does not mean that we have to obey. We have a choice, and they chose, it says in Isaiah 66, they chose what I did not delight. That's also going to the point where there's no, well, they're good people, they just didn't know. No, they chose what to do. People make a choice to follow God or not to follow God. It's a choice. So in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Okay, so remember, the choosing, God's calling is not so uncontrollable that he chose us and we bear fruit because he chose us. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. He chose us based upon our foreknowledge, and so that we would bear fruit. He saved us so we can bear fruit, yes. His spirit within us helps us bear that fruit. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, and Matthew gives a little parable about fruit. In verse 15, and actually in the context, we're going to back up to verse 13. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can the bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name did cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When we talk about fruit, or when people are going to say, well, their fruit looks good, and they probably aren't going to use those terms. They're going to use terms like, well, they're a good person. They're such a good person. They do anything for you. Now, just because somebody does something one time, that does not, I'm not saying, you can say, well, they do it most of the time. If somebody does something part of the time, it does not define the character that they have, regardless of which way you're talking about there. If they're unrighteous, doing a good thing some of the time does not mean that you're righteous. Same thing the other way. Just if someone's righteous and if there's mistakes made, that does not mean that you're wicked. David, a man after God's own heart, was called that before and even after what is known as his greatest sin. And people like to talk about that, but the sin with Bathsheba did not define David's character. If it defined David's character, he wouldn't have repented of it. Saul's sin, the King Saul, that defined his character. Because he wanted to do things outside of waiting for God. Okay, yeah, he did some good things. But it defined his character because he went and made the sacrifice before Samuel got there. Because, well, something's got to happen. I gotta make this happen instead of waiting for God. It defined his character that he did not trust God to take care of him and to help him through that. Now, I know that David, and people like to focus on David's sin there, but it did not define his character. And it doesn't define ours either. And that's both ways, again. A few good deeds do not define the character of someone who is unrighteous. And a few mistakes does not define the character of one who bears good fruit. Okay, and that's what he's saying here, is that you will know them by their fruit. You can't, as in how God views us, you cannot bear bad fruit. A mistake is if we're looking at in how legalists are looking at it, that's why the preaching all the time is that we're just always a sinner. Because they can't wrap their mind around that, well, how God views us versus how man views us. How we view ourselves in the flesh and how God is going to view us as a whole. Go back to John chapter 16, or 15, I'm sorry, John chapter 15. Verse 1. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If you ever looked up how one prunes a vine, okay, it's not quite the same as you think of, like, if somebody were to plant wheat. Okay, planting wheat is something that you are going to do yearly. You're going to start with new seeds yearly. Okay, and when you're obviously there's really no pruning with planting wheat or whatever. But planting a vine, when the vine dresser would prune the vine, he is cutting off the remnants of the fruit that was bore last year so that there can be fruit bore this year. And so we miss the point of what Jesus is saying here if we don't understand that, because our thoughts are is that, well, I've bore fruit, so I'm bearing fruit. But the parable is that, yeah, you bore fruit, but unless we allow the vine dresser or God through the Holy Spirit to prune us, we're not going to continue to bear fruit. And just because we've bore fruit in the past does not seal us that we were a bearer of good fruit. That doesn't seal us in that we don't have to bear any more fruit. or continue to bear fruit. And that's why when we go ahead to verse 16, when he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that you, whatever you asked in my name of the Father, I would give to you. So the fruit would remain and continue to bear the fruit. Because if the vine is not pruned, it doesn't continue to bear good fruit. Just because we've done some things in the past, some good things in the past, if we do not continue in that, and we do not let the Holy Spirit to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, we're not going to bear fruit. Verse 16, again, the last part of that is something that a lot of times, you know, we'll hear in the religious world. We ask in Jesus' name, and it'll be granted to you. And it's real easy to take the last part of the verse and build a false doctrine off of it when you don't take the context of the passage. Because the context of the passage here is, first off, Jesus, and as I mentioned last week, Judas is no longer here at this point. Okay? Judas is not here. Judas has already left and went to the chief priest. Okay? He's no longer here when Jesus says this. He says, you are my friends. That's the start. And because of his foreknowledge, I mean, he humbled himself when he was on earth, but because of God's foreknowledge, when he's glorified, because they're his friends and they're desiring to follow him, he's chosen them. And since he's chosen them, he is going to be, because they're his friends, because they want to be his friends, they want to follow after him, they're going to bear fruit because they're going to allow the Holy Spirit to help them and prune them so they can bear more fruit and continue to bear fruit. And then, so that, it says in verse 16, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. Sometimes we think of, you know, the example, we have actually an example in the scripture, the sons of Sceva. Anybody familiar with that story? The Jewish exorcist who tried to cast out the demons by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, so just the name of saying, well, in Jesus' name, we're casting them out. Okay, I'm not saying there's casting out demons today. I'm not saying that. But my point is that just uttering the words, well, in Jesus' name, they tried to cast them out. And the demon answered, I've heard of Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And he beats them and all seven of them run away bruised and naked. Okay, just uttering the words in Jesus' name did not accomplish the goal because they didn't have a relationship with him to start with. When we're talking about prayer, and that's the same thing with a lot of people you see today, or, you know, your charismatic movement in gift faith healings and such like that. When they're calling it, oh, just in Jesus' name, and it's outside of what the scripture says anyway. So it's, you uttering Jesus' name does not mean that anything's happening. It does not mean you're led by the Spirit. And so when we're toning that back to people who aren't as crazy, when we're saying, well, we pray in Jesus' name, when we say I pray, and at the end of my prayer, I say, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's going to grant me that, is the belief. Turn to James chapter 4. On your own time, I would encourage you, I mean, you can read the whole book of James from start to finish, but if you want to pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, and read all the way through with what we're reading today, that's a really good context of where we're ending in verse 4 today, or in James 4 here. Verse 1, James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your... Uh, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We talk about the quarrels, and we're talking about friends. And in the context of John 15, we talked about it in verse 12, and we went through that. We're going to talk about verse 17. Even prior to that, he says that the commandment I give to you is you love one another. And we went through that when James is writing here, he is not writing to people who are just slaying one another. He's writing to people, if you go back to chapter 2, the murder he's talking about is hate. Because he said in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2 of James, there's the poor man comes into your assembly, and you say, sit down over here, and the rich man, hey, come sit up here in the front, and you've shown partiality already, and you've committed a sin, you've judged your brother already. You've shown favoritism, and you hate. And what he's saying there is, what's the source of conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know, the lust he's talking about there isn't always the lust that we're thinking about. It's the desires of the world and the things of the world. Why didn't they have? Because they didn't ask, and they didn't ask with the right motives. That's why they didn't have. They weren't friends with God. They didn't desire to be friends with God when they requested from Him. Maybe it was, well, I've bore fruit in the past. Maybe that pruning wasn't continuing on there. They desired to get the things that they had and spend it on their pleasures. Turn back to James chapter 1. As you turn over there, just a reminder, as we went through before, the Apostle John in his epistles, in 1 John, he says, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you cannot love your brother who you've seen? So when we're talking about the murder that James is talking about here is the hating, is that you're hating your brother, you're murdering them. And that's what John also says, the Apostle John it says in his epistle as well, is that when you are hating your brother, you're a murderer. So when you ask of God, you really ought not asking because you're not a friend of God at all, because you can't even be a friend of the person you see. How can you be a friend of the God you cannot see? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, but if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded in his ways and unstable in his ways. Should we expect to receive something from God when we have been the friend that has abandoned God in tough times? See, when I asked that question to start with, we probably all had a person that we thought about that was like, yeah, they abandoned me, and I know how that felt. Well, how do you think that God feels? And we think that we can just go and we can just ask Him whatever we want now. Turn back to John chapter 15. As I mentioned before in Isaiah 59, it's not that God is his ears too dull that he cannot hear, or his hands too short that he cannot save. If you want to look that up, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But it's our sins that have separated us from God, and our transgressions made that separation that he can't hear. It's not that God is weak, it's that God's character doesn't allow him to force it upon us. So when God's not hearing our prayers in our mind, if we have the attitude that, well, God's going to grant me my prayers because I've bore fruit and I've done this and I've done that. And we have neglected the friendship of God and don't desire to be his friend. I mean, we might say we desire to be his friend, because who doesn't want to be a friend of God? Who's going to come out and say, I don't want to be a friend of God? But actions speak louder than words, and all of us have a personal example that we can point to about that, that we can say, that person really is not our friends, because their actions speak louder than the words. So if we act the same way, why should we expect, when we ask of God, for him to grant anything? Verse 18 of John chapter 15 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. The context of the passage that we're looking at here, the context of the person who is going to ask of the Father and he will give it to you in my name, is the context, are you a friend of God's or are you an enemy of God? Do you love God or do you hate God? And if you don't obey God, you don't love him. Now we can take that, and that's where your legalists have missed that point, where it's like, well, we're obeying God and we're doing this and we're at assembly all the time. We take the Lord's Supper and we sing and we study our Bible every day. And that they take the idea that because I keep the commandments of God means I love him. And that's not true either. The love has to come first. It's the love that comes, and we've talked about this in John chapter 15 as we went through there. It's the love of God, love for God. Because he first loved us, we love him, and that is why we keep his commandments. That is why we obey him. The context is those who love God and those who hate him. Because it says in verse 21 is that these things are happening for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, we're not going to go too in depth into this here, but the Jews who were supposedly God's chosen people, the children of God, didn't have a relationship with him at all. They hated him when Jesus manifested in the flesh there, bringing the love of God down to them and showing them that's why they've sinned. Because they've proven that they really don't love God. They kept the commandments, they kept the instructions, but they don't love him because they had God in the flesh there and they hated him. So in the one who asked in the name of Jesus, of the Father, is the one who loves him. And that's the positive we want to leave today is that yes, on one side, we must all take note and examine ourselves. Are we outwardly loving God? And no inward change? No inward desire? Or do we have a heart that wants to follow after God? Regardless. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't going to be some bumps in the road. It doesn't mean you've fallen in and out of grace. I was listening to some guy this morning that on the radio that had this legalist idea that, well, hey, if you sin and you don't ask for forgiveness, then you're, you know, it's going to be too late. I mean, I understand that some of the point he's getting to, but he was a Calvinist. He wouldn't talk about Calvinism, whatever. We don't fall in and out of fellowship with God if we mess up. But when we knowingly walk away, that's when we fall out of fellowship with God. And knowingly doesn't always seem like it. You don't have to be a mass murderer. You don't have to be somebody who name the sin. Okay. You don't have to be somebody that does that to fall out of fellowship with God and be the one who hates him. But why should we expect to get anything from the Lord when we ask for our selfish desires? The good news is, though, in the context, if you actually read the context truly, is that God wants to be our friend. He wants to help us. He wants to help us develop that character. He desires that. You know, I don't know if, you know, the example that Jesus gave when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knows that he's got to go through with the cross and the death and the suffering. The example he's given three times is that not my will but yours be done. I don't know if it's God's will for you to have a successful business or to find a spouse or whatever. But it is God's will and God's desire for you to be his friend. And God wants to help us in that. God wants to help us in that so that we can bear fruit. He wants to help us and prune us so that we can bear more fruit, so that whatever we ask in his name in the right mindset, according to the will of God, God will grant. Now, I'm not sure if that means that Aunt Susie's going to get better or not. I don't know if that's God's will or not. But I know God's will is for all to be saved. So when we're praying, you know, we might have that's why it's important to have the right mindset when we pray, even when we ask for Aunt Susie to be healed or for safe travels. Is our mindset that and our understanding that we want God's will to be done ultimately? Yeah, I like the business to be successful. But if the business being successful means that I fall away from God, I don't want the business to be successful. And that's not God's will. But God's will is that we want to be, that he wants us to be his friends. And he wants to be our friend. So that he can give us things. He desires to give us things. Not necessarily physical things. And even if we do get physical things, that's only a taste of the spiritual things that he gives us. The spiritual blessings. And the choice then would be ours. Again, it's not God forcing us. Do we want to be God's friend? Or do we want to be a friend of the world? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for loving us, Father. First loving us, even though while we were yet sinners, Father, you demonstrated your love for us by dying on a cross. But death had no power that you resurrected on the third day and ascended and now are far above any rule and authority. And you want to be our friend. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for that love and the chance that we had to be your people, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have your spirit within us, that he can help us and prune us and help us with the character, Father, to be like you. And guide us, Lord, as we walk in your spirit, as we are an example to others. Father, help us to always have the right mindset and not ask for selfish things, Father, that are against your will. But understand, Lord, that your will be done, regardless of the outcome, Father, that we know that you want us to be with you forever. And however that is, Father, help us to help that path to happen, help those situations to come about, Father, that we have the opportunity to serve you and that we can be faithful and help others get to eternity with you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.